I wrote my first story about a rabbit. I called him Rabbit when I was about 5 or 6 years old. He got the measles, and a giant bee came to meet him, and I called her Miss Bee. This is a quote from an author that you'll know the name when I tell it to you. She wrote her first novel when she was on welfare because she was unemployed. She had a little daughter, and she would walk her daughter in the stroller to the coffee shop, and on the way hoping that the daughter would fall asleep so that she could spend time writing her novel in the coffee shop. Anybody know who that is? In the U.S., we call her J.K. Rowling. She would call herself J.K. Rowling, just FYI. Last year, she was the second highest paid author in the world. The year before, she was the highest paid author in the world that year. She may be one of the richest, she may be the richest woman in Britain, one of the richest at least. But second highest paid author last year. Second paid highest author to another guy who would say, when he wrote his first book, 31 publishers turned him down. Last year, the highest paid author in the world. Anybody know that one? Nope. James Patterson. Why is it that we're drawn to these kind of stories? Why are we drawn to the kind of stories that it seems impossible that there would be any resolve to? Why is it if you are an evening TV watcher that you would watch American Idol or America's Got Talent or one of those kind of shows, and it's those backstories that grab you because they're telling this story about this girl or about this guy that there's no way they should be on that stage, and then yet here they are? Why is it that we're drawn to these kind of stories? It's because it's our story. It's because our hearts desire redemption. Our souls long for redemption. God created. Humanity fell from this perfect relationship with God. First two pages of the Bible. All of the rest of this Bible, after those first two pages, all the rest of it is this story of redemption. This story of God saying, I want to reconcile you. I want you back. And the climax, of course, is what the Old Testament is looking towards, what the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels are looking back to. The climax is God becoming a man. The incarnation and Jesus walking among us, going to the cross, dying, buried, rising from the dead, and now in his rightful place, advocating for you and me who have been redeemed, who have been reconciled to him. That's our greatest need. Your neighbors, your coworkers, even the ones who don't believe that Noah really built a big boat and was rescued in this worldwide flood, or they don't believe that Moses really delivered his people out of Egypt and these waters really parted and then came back and destroyed the enemy that was chasing them, or the ones that don't believe that Jonah was really swallowed by this big fish and spit out on land and then went to Nineveh and started telling them that they could turn to God, and they did. Or they don't believe that David really did kill this giant named Goliath. Even the people that don't believe those stories, they know them, don't they? And they're drawn to them. Why? Because they're true? Yeah, that's part of the reason they are true. But it's because that's our greatest longing, to be reconciled to God, to be redeemed. You don't go to movies. You don't go to the theater. You don't go watch a TV program that's not something about redemption, that's not at the core, because that's at our core. Tomorrow, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to be with your family today in your neighborhood, their greatest need is to be redeemed to God. Their greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Do you believe that? I know you do if the Spirit of God is in you. And most of you, I know you, that the Spirit of God is in you. And it's why you're sitting here and you're wanting to listen again to these stories of the gospel, because it's your story, and because not only for you, but you understand this great commission that God's given you to go into all the nations and making disciples, sharing this good news of Jesus. What I want to do this morning is I want to tell you probably more than four, but at least four stories, and I'm going to title them. We'll title the talk this morning. Try this: conversion parties, chapels, construction sites, and coffee shops. Not necessarily in that order. Conversion parties, chapels, construction sites, and coffee shops. I'll begin with the conversion parties. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? This is what Jesus said to those religious leaders that had watched this paralyzed guy's friends lower this paralyzed man down through the broken up roof in front of Jesus. Everybody waiting for this man to be healed of his paralysis, yet Jesus first tells him his sins are forgiven. That's blasphemous, the religious leaders thought. And in fact, it would have been blasphemous if it weren't God saying it. It'd be blasphemous for somebody else. They got it. But then Jesus asked that question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? But to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth, then Jesus looks at the man and says to rise up and walk. And he rises up, he takes his bed, he goes out. The crowd's like, whoa, they're afraid, they're amazed. Matthew even tells us they're glorifying God. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9 is the next verse after that story. As Jesus passed from there, as Jesus passed from forgiving the sin of this paralyzed man, from allowing this paralyzed man to get up and take his pallet and just walk, as he passed from there, Matthew says that he passed by this tax booth by this guy Nick called Matthew. And it was his own story. And then in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, is what I'm calling this conversion party. Because what happened is, let me tell it first how we might expect it to be told. Here's how we might expect it to be told. So I'm sitting at my tax booth, and I've heard about Jesus. I mean, everybody had heard about him. And I guess this Jesus had just forgiven this guy, and the religious guy thought he was God, but they didn't stone him. They just kept watching, and he actually healed the paralyzed man, and they sure couldn't do anything to him then. And I heard people were glorifying him and worshiping him and following him. And as I'm sitting at my tax booth, I see him coming. I mean, he's coming towards me. Now, I'm a tax collector. I'm not the highest of the tax collectors. I'm kind of like a glorified customs agent. I'm collecting customs as people come through the land. And, you know, people envy my job. They hate me for it because I'm working for the Romans and they're occupying Judea at the time. I mean, they hate me, but they envy me deep inside because I'm a pretty rich guy. I've got a huge, beautiful home. I see the way they look at my house. But anyway, so I'm sitting at this tax booth, and it's a lucrative job now. I do skim a little, or I did back then. I skimmed a little off the top. I skimmed a lot off the top, and that's why I had the big house. But he came, and he approached me, of all people. I mean, I'm that guy that people, they don't just call me a tax collector. When they talk about me, they call me the tax collector and the sinners. they tell me who I am. They get out of my way when I'm coming through. They tell me I'm unclean. They won't even let me, in a court of law, I can't even testify because of what I do. But that's all right. I like the money, or I did anyway. But this day, Jesus approached me. And when he came to me, he told me to follow him. You know what? There was nothing else I could do. It was like, this is a fulfillment. This is what's supposed to be for me. And so when he said to follow him, I just left it. I'm not going to get into all the costliness of what I left. I mean, it was a lucrative job, like I told you. It was a risky move to follow him. I mean, this is a guy that didn't even have a place to lay his head. And I gave it up and I followed him. After I followed him, I asked him to come hang out at my house. And I asked all those tax collectors and sinners to come, and because I wanted them to meet him. I wanted them to meet him just like I met him. So I threw a conversion party. And they were all there, and he's just telling them who he is and what he's done. And some of my friends that nobody would have ever thought followed him started following him too. But those religious guys, they were there too. And it lodged into my mind. He hears them. Why would he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he eat with people like me is what they were saying. And he looked at them and he said, you know what, physicians, they don't come for people who are well, but people who are sick. He kind of labeled me. I'd been sick. That's what sin is sick. And when he told him, he said, you know, you need to go look up in your Bible. You need to go look up, what does it mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I mean, he was telling these guys to go look in their own Bible back in Hosea. And you know what? The great physician did come for the sick and he healed me. I followed him. He forgave me, just like that paralytic. And he turned me to follow him. Oh, that's the greatest story I could ever tell you. That's the way I might have expected to be told. Matthew, in his telling of it, though, gives us a much more humbling telling of it. Let me just read. I'll actually read it, what Matthew said. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. I mean, he's talking about himself now in second person, right? And he's second and third person here, I guess you would say. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Really, Matthew? Give us a little detail, man. Well, he did give us enough detail. Immediate obedience is what I did. When Jesus spoke, this is God who spoke creation into existence. That's all I needed. Follow me. I got up and I followed him. And I guarantee he's telling it to other people. I know he is, because back in chapter 4, he talks about other disciples that are fishing, and Jesus says to follow me, and immediately he uses that term. You know, we think of Mark's gospel using that term all the time, but even Matthew used it. They followed him immediately. They left their nets. And that's what Matthew does here. As Jesus reclined, verse 10, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, he didn't talk about his big house and his lucrative salary and all that. He doesn't even call it his own house. He says it's the house. The other writers are the ones that we need to read to pick that up. It's the house. It's just a tool. It's just something now that would have been, you know, why he did what he did. To get the house, to get the money, to get all of that. But now that he's met Jesus, it's just a tool. It's just something to use for God's glory, to use to throw this conversion party. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, because those were who he knew. Those were Matthew's friends. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous." You can add in there those who think they're righteous, but sinners. Boy, Matthew's telling of it's pretty short and sweet, isn't it? Immediate obedience. Humility. I mean, what's he doing with his story? He's not making himself the hero, because he's not. He's showing who the real hero is, Jesus. He's making much of Jesus in this story is what he's doing. He's pointing us to him. Immediate obedience. Humility. And then immediate telling, immediate gathering of his friends and letting his friends know who this Jesus is, immediate introducing his friends to Jesus. You know, these are implications that we can follow, that we should follow. So I want to just ask you, what might your conversion party look like to tell your friends? Well, Gary, you know, I've been a Christian for over a year now, or 5 years, or 20 years, or I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. It's a little late for a conversion party. Think about it in principle, at least, though. Let me say it like this. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk about where we can share these stories of Jesus. A little bit of how, but also where. Where and how. Thus, the other three chapels, construction sites, and coffee shops. Chapels. Don't think about the Sistine Chapel when I say chapels right now. Think about chapel talks. That's what I mean. When I say chapels, chapel talks. Some of the funnest chapel talks that I've done were when I lived in Cleveland. I did the chapels for the Cleveland Indians, and I did the chapels for the Cleveland Browns, and moved here and was able to do some of the chapels for the, we had the AAA baseball team back then, and it was the Portland Beavers, and honestly, those were some of the funnest chapels. Especially with the Indians. I mean, the baseball players are some of the most superstitious people in sports. And so, and pitchers are at the top of those superstitious people in baseball. And if a guy put his one sock on first and he had a good game pitching, guess what? The rest of his career, that sock's going on first. Not just a sock, that sock. And they many of them think like that. you go to a chapel and you have a good game, chapel's the way to do it before every game. And so we had a lot of pitchers in the chapels. And you say, okay, Gary, that's cool and everything, but you know, you got one sports team, pro sports team here. I have two pro sports teams here, and you know, nobody's asking me to talk to the Blazers or the Timbers right now. It's pretty limited the amount of people that can do that here in Portland. So that's not exactly my conversion party place, maybe. The first time I remember doing chapels, though, was when I was 19 years old. And I had just, God had turned me around like he did Matthew and just said, follow me, and I did. And there's this high school that was, it wasn't the high school that I even went to. It was an hour away from my house, actually. But I had was living down here now, and I was serving at a church as a young, just 19-year-old while I was in college. And I played baseball, and I knew a little bit about basketball. And so I just asked their coaches, could I do some chapels? This is I hear other teams do this kind of stuff. And they would take me and on road trips and go into the locker rooms and they'd let me tell Jesus stories before they'd play a sports event in high school. And I went to the school, and this was before Jesus Pizza, and I didn't know about a cool word like that or a cool name like that back then, but we called it Winner's Circle. I thought that was pretty cool. And we called it Winner's Circle, and we just started gathering kids on a Thursday morning before school and before it was over with. As it grew, we had like 250 kids that would show up, and their peers would just stand up and tell their stories about how they came to know Jesus every Thursday morning. And the students would come, and they'd want to listen to that. Well, I'm not 19. I don't have a school that I'm at. Some of you are parents. I'll tell you another place that I really enjoyed chapel talks. My kids were really into sports growing up, and even into traveling sports. And you say, yeah, that's terrible. You go and want to miss church every weekend and do that. Well, I've been a pastor all my adult life too, and I was the senior pastor most of my adult life when my kids were little. And I let them play on these teams because our family lived by, we use the word patterns. That's a word that we used a lot in our family. Our pattern was to always be worshiping God with his people on a Sunday morning. That was our pattern. But there were times in our life that we broke the pattern. As long as our pattern stayed our pattern, then at times we would break it. But I tell you what I would also do when we'd break it. And I even took off work to do this. I would ask the coach, hey, on Sundays, you know, pro teams, they'll have chapels before the games. I know you can't force your team to do it, and I don't want you to. But I'm going to have a hotel room with you, and I'm going to ask for a conference room on Sunday morning. And I'd give him a time, and I'd say, I'm going to have a chapel. Would you at least the day before say, hey, you know, this kid's dad is going to do a chapel like the pros do, and you guys can go to it on Sunday morning. And I never had a coach that wouldn't let me do that. Not every coach were believers by any means. But they let me do it. One quick story. After one of these chapels, I should say 6 years after one of these chapels, I get a call from a dad of one of these guys. Something bad had happened in their family. Hey, I don't know anybody else that's real religious. This happened. Could I talk to you? 6 years later. He didn't even come to the chapel. But he knew it happened. And he knew whose dad did it. And so he reached out to me to be able to share the gospel with this guy 6 years later. Who knows what God may do? I'd encourage you to look for these kind of opportunities. And, you know, well, my children don't play sports. Well, there's traveling music events and other kind of clubs. Well, I don't even have kids. Well, I see Marv and Ida right here. They live in our neighborhood. They have chapels every year in the home where they invite the whole neighborhood to come at Christmas and things like that. They don't call it a chapel. Might want to behind the scenes now. But they do it in order just to be good neighbors, to meet neighbors, but also to have opportunity to be in people's lives, to share these gospel stories. Find your conversion parties. Find your chapels. Find your spaces for whatever this may mean for you. Or just having a neighbor over for a meal, or just walking out on the street and talking. I don't know where they are. But if your neighbor, your work colleague, or whomever, your family, you believe with me that their greatest need is redemption. So all I'm saying is, strategize of how you get to tell them the most important thing that they ever need. Pray about it. Think about it. Conversion parties, chapels, construction sites. Dave Martini, several weeks ago, said, you know, we should grill some burgers for these guys out here at the construction site. And he said, I tell you what, I'll grill the burgers if you'll share the gospel with them. I said, that's a good plan, although he made me grill the burgers with him and share the gospel. But we just invited the guys, and I think that's the most guys that have ever showed up for a day of work. And it was fun. We just set up a grill out on the patio here, said, come on, and even the guys in the office, not just the workers, even the guys in the office showed up and just wanted to be a part of it. And we got to meet these guys and I was going to say let them know we're normal people. We're not, but as much as possible. But just to say thank you is what we were doing. And as I stood up to say thank you, I just said, you know, let me tell you what we're about. Let me tell you what we do. And what we do is the gospel, isn't it? And I just shared the gospel with them. The way I shared the gospel with them is I first told them a story, true story. And I was at a church in Tennessee, pastor in this church in Tennessee. And there's this guy named Pat Tucker, and Pat owned an excavation company. And we were building a gymnasium and office space and pretty big building there on the campus of our church. And as we were building this, Pat told me, said, hey, I'll donate all the excavation work. All the work, all the equipment, all of his time, his crew and everything. I think that's a pretty good deal. And so we're walking across the space where, you know, we were doing the work, and it was myself and Pat and a few other construction guys, and we're talking, and as we're talking about what we're going to do, Pat kept saying, well, it's the South, so it's whatever y'all want to do. And he kept saying that, and I kept correcting him, and I kept saying, well, Pat, this is us, man, because Pat sat, you know, right over there, you know, where Mark is here, and I'd been preaching and seeing him every Sunday for a few months, and so I kept saying, you know, Pat, this is us. But he kept saying, you, they, talking about the church. And so finally I said, Pat, are you a part of this church? Are you a member of the church? He said, I don't know. So, are you a member of God's church? I mean, you're a member of, are you part of God's family? I don't know. So we need to talk. And so I took him aside and just shared Jesus' story, the story of redemption with him. And right there that day, he asked the Lord to forgive him and to become Lord of his life. And then Pat is the one that gave me even an idea about construction sites. Because he said, hey, what if you start coming at lunch and just start telling my guys about Jesus? Right on the job. All right. And so I did. And I'd go and I would just share the gospel on the job site with these guys. And so I'm telling these guys on the patio this story about Pat, not as much detail as I'm telling you, because that day, you know, they're coming and they're eating burgers with us. And so I only really talked about 5 minutes that day. But I told them that story about Pat, and I had called Pat the day before to say, hey, guess what I'm doing tomorrow? And I told him about what we were doing here and that I was going to do like he used to take me out to his construction sites and just tell about Jesus to these workers. And I said, you know, I don't know that I've ever asked you, Pat. This is 20 years later now. I said, I don't know that I ever asked you, why were you in church those weeks? I thought you were part of the church. Why'd you even come? He said, well, my son's friend committed suicide. And so I thought, I'm going to start going with my wife. And that's why he was sitting there in church every Sunday. And I said, well, why did you give us all your free labor and your business and to do that for the building? Well, I just thought it was right. Well, do you remember what I told you that day when I took you aside? Because I'm talking to these guys tomorrow. And do you even, because I couldn't remember what I talked about. He said, oh, man, you don't have that much time. He said, you started in Genesis, and you, like, took me through the whole Bible. And he just rehearsed it, and I'm like, oh, sorry about that. But he said, no, that's what I needed. That's what I needed. And we had walked through the whole Bible, which takes me to coffee shops. Because after he came to know Christ, we started meeting in a coffee shop. And I would take my Bible, and he would kind of look at it, because at first, we didn't just start a Bible study at first. We just spent some time getting to know each other a little bit at first, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, well, do you take that thing with you everywhere you go? And I said, well, you ever show up on a job site without a bulldozer? And he said, okay, I get it. And so he started calling my Bible my bulldozer. You got your bulldozer with you today? And we just started studying it together. That day I called him on that 20 years later to talk to him about this. He said, guess what I'm doing this Sunday? I said, what? He said, I'm preaching. And he was preaching at the same church that I was pastoring at the time. But coffee shops, I love to sit in coffee shops and just ask people, tell me your story. So Gary, do you just sit with random people and ask them that? Sometimes. But most of the time, it's somebody that I've met somewhere. Hey, can we have a coffee together? Because that's pretty normal in our culture now. You want to have a coffee? I'd like to hear your story. Even that's pretty normal in our culture now. Try it. Try it for your conversion party. Especially if you ask somebody their story, most people will reciprocate and say, well, tell me your story. And what they're saying is, tell me the gospel. Because that's your story. That's your greatest story. Many of you have heard this next story, but it's, I want to tell it again because it's Christ-honoring. I'm looking to see if Mark's here. He's not here. But he, Chief Havener with Tualatin Valley Fire and Rescue, 5-6 years ago, was out one of our outdoor Sunday evening services. Claire had brought him to the service, and it was Palau night that night. And that night, he committed his life to Jesus Christ, became a believer in Christ that night. Larry Elliott had talked to him and told Mark and told me that we needed to meet each other. We needed to get to know each other. And so we connected with each other and said, hey, let's meet in the coffee shop this week. And so we met, and we walk in, and Larry had told me his name's Mark Havener. And so when I met him, I walked up to him, and he had his chief uniform on, and so it was easy to point him out who he was, and he didn't know what to expect, who I was coming in. So I approached him, and, hey, I'm Gary, I'm Mark, and would your name happen to be Havener? And he goes, yeah. Are your parents Don and Kathy? Yeah. Have a brother named Mike? And he's thinking, these people are weird, like checking me out and know too much about me. And he goes, yeah. Wife Nancy? And I just walked through his whole family, and he's like, all right, what's going on here? Turns out his parents were in my church in Cleveland. Before we moved out here, they had told us, we're praying that you'll meet Mark and share the gospel with him one day. He was living up in Spokane as a fire chief up there at the time, and I'm thinking, oh, that's good, I'll never meet that guy. And so now I'm in the coffee shop with him. And his brother and his wife and my and their children and my children, I mean, we like hung out at their house together and stuff when we lived back over there. And now I'm sitting here with him. And so we're talking, and I said, you know, tell me about what's happened. And he tells me his story of coming to Christ. And as he tells me the story, I said, I'll be glad to help you learn more about who Jesus is and teach you. Would you like to do that? Absolutely. And so I said, well, let's meet at this other coffee shop. And I said, I'm going to bring a couple of other guys. Because Gary Purinton, Gary's in here somewhere. I don't see you now. I won't point you out. But Gary had come to faith in Jesus that same night. And so here's two guys that are new believers. And Eric Schindler had told me, you know, man, I'd love to kind of walk beside you in discipling some guys sometimes. And so I knew he wanted to meet. So the four of us just got together to start meeting. And we met for about 3 months, and I'm watching these guys grow in the Lord. And I got to the end of what I wanted to teach them as far as just basic for new believers. And I said, we're going to be done on this date. And they're all three of them were like, no, we don't want to be done on this date. Let's keep going. And I said, I'll tell you what then. I'll keep going if you invite me into your workplace and you gather some guys. And I didn't use the language then, but I would have used it like today, and have your conversion party. And Mark said, yeah, I'll do that. So we've been having a Bible study every week for 5 years with the fire chiefs. Now there's a police chief and some other businessmen that are part of it. Still happens 5 years later, every week. Eric said, well, and he wasn't rude about it, but said, I don't need you. He said it in a nice way. But I can do this. So he started the same thing at Nike. Gary was like, I don't know about all this. And he said, I'm okay. And walked away, and I thought, well, he wasn't going to do anything. But after that fire chief study, we do it every Thursday morning. Often I'll go to this other coffee shop. I mean, I'm all into coffee shops. I didn't realize. I've said that like 50 times this morning, haven't I? But I'll sometimes go in and study and also to meet people and stuff. But I study in this one particular one, And Gary, who said, "No, I'm okay," I kept seeing him like almost every time I was in there, and he is around a table gathered with his work colleagues around a Bible. Kind of like Matthew, right? Immediate obedience, humility, and immediate telling, and just doing it quietly. And if I told you, "Hey, I want to hear some of your stories," I bet there would be a lot of those kind of quiet stories like that. And I am so glad they are. I would encourage you to tell me some of those. I'd like to share some of them if you'll let me, because I think it helps us, because you want to tell. You want those places. You want those people. But you need to hear how some people are doing it. And then you need to just go do it yourself. So I want to challenge you. Where's your conversion party? What's your chapel or your construction site or your coffee shop or whatever, or your backyard or your tea or your whatever it is? How are you still telling the story of Jesus, and to whom are you telling the story of Jesus? Think about it. Wrestle with it. I'll even throw this out there to you. Well, two things. If you're a boss, you know what? I don't know that there are any excuses. I'd say go do it. But even if you're not, you know, Gary's not the big boss of his company. Thus, he doesn't have access to have the conference room like the chief does. But he's sure in a coffee shop gathered around a table with his colleagues outside of company hours, gathered around the Bible. We can all do that. We can all do that. Or something like that. I'm going to just let you bow your head and pray. And I'm just let you take a moment. What's the implication for me? Ask God that question. What's the implication for me right now? And before I close in prayer, let me give you an offer. Here's the offer. I'll offer you the same thing I offered those three guys. If there's a space for you and say, I just don't know that I can do that, or I want to see it done, invite me to go to your construction site or your coffee shop, or I'll help you connect with one of the pastors, or maybe there's somebody in your life that you can do this with. Have somebody help you. Father, we thank you for this great gospel, that, Lord, your Son gave his life for our redemption. And Lord, now we want to give ours, that those around us in our spheres of influence can know the same redemption by knowing Jesus. God, use us for your glory, for your name's sake. And may we walk in immediate obedience, in humility, and even in immediate telling this great story of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.